Well, this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10, I want to preach to you from verses 15 to 18, but we'll begin reading in verse 14 of John chapter 10. There is a very wonderful truth here that I want to speak on this morning, which is that Christ had power to lay his life down, and he had power to take it up again, too, and what that means for us, and how we should glory in the strength of our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. Let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Oh, Lord, our God, how precious is your loving kindness to us that you give us many Sundays, as you have, to worship you here in this place. You have given us your word, which is so full of understanding, spiritual understanding for us to lay hold of. We pray that you will come to us now and show us your glory, Lord Jesus. Show us your great power and the love that exists between you and the Father. And help us to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. Even today, as we listen to this message, may we glory in you, may we take to heart all that we have heard, and may we be more fervent in spirit to follow you and to do your will and to keep your commandments and to love you with all of our heart, knowing that our walk with you is day by day by the power of your Spirit, your presence is here with us now, and we pray that you will come and minister to the need of every heart. We pray and ask these things in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. John chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 14, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So the main truth that is given to us here in these verses is the Father's love for his Son. But as our Lord Jesus relates this wonderful truth, he does so using words which should convince us that he himself is no mere man. He says, "I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up." And after hearing this, we must draw the conclusion that he is God made manifest in the flesh. For no mere man has the power to actually do all that the Lord Jesus asserts that he will do here in these verses. Knowing that it was the Father's love which sent the Son into the world to lay down his life for our sins, I want to give you three statements which will open up the truth of his love in a greater way to you. It is the power and glory of this love which is the basis of our whole salvation. And I want to encourage your faith with this truth of the Father's great love for his Son, because it was and it is the reason that we are so greatly loved even while we were yet sinners. And it is the reason why we are even now being transformed to be his saints. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. First of all, there is an eternal, unchangeable, and knowing love which has always existed between the Father and the Son. Verse 15 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now take notice, my beloved brethren, that according to these words, the Father and the Son have always known each other in all the details of their thoughts as persons of the divine Trinity. Our Lord Jesus, it says here, received a command from his Father. The way that our Lord words this shows that the Father's command was always in their mind from all eternity. And we should understand that there was in eternity past, in the Council of Redemption, an eternal command that came from God the Father, the first person of the divine Trinity, to God the Son, the second person of the divine Trinity. And this command anticipated Christ's earthly ministry. It was a command of purpose. It was not a command in the sense of subordinationism. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, that somehow or another the Son was to become a lesser God than the Father, or that the Son, in his essence, needed to place himself under the Father's explicit commands as God. No, that was not the case. But rather, the command of the Father's was a command flowing out of their eternally shared and reciprocal love that exists between their persons. It was that the Father, who had begotten his Son, would in the fullness of time send his Son to become a man among men. And he would send him, and he would give him, out of this great love which he had and has, to sum up all things in his Son, rather than in man, whom he would create for himself. Yes, it's true that he has a love, had a love, and has a love for fallen elect sinners, people whom he would choose unto salvation, but he had this love in relation to seeing them in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Son would become incarnate. And because the Father had commanded this, he agreed out of love for his Father that he would lay down his life for those chosen by the Father in order that they would be saved. Jesus is saying here that because the Father loved him, the Son, with an eternal and unchanging love, that the salvation of sinners and the making of them into saints would all flow out of this love that existed between the Father and the Son. It was out of this love the Son was begotten of the Father in eternity past. And therefore, the purpose of the begetting of the Son was the display of the Father's eternal and unchanging love for him, the Son. It says in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it is true that the Son declared the Father in his righteousness and his glory when he became incarnate and lived his life before men. And we see this especially when he took up his earthly ministry and the apostles beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we should always remember something, and that is this, that when he came and did these things that he did, when he came to earth in his incarnation, he was also declaring the Father's love for himself, the love which they had always shared together. You see this if you turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 22. Jesus says here, and the glory He says, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me, he says here. So there it is, the love of the Father for the Son must be known to all men from Christ's own lips. And what is our Lord's greatest desire then as he gets ready to go to the cross? Well, look at John 17, 24 to 26. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the Father and the Son together purposed that the Son would become flesh and dwell among us. And the apostles, I'm saying, beheld this glory, the only begotten, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Father had always loved the Son, and the Son had always loved the Father with this unchangeable and knowing love. And the Father commanded the Son in eternity past to go into the world to show forth his love for undeserving sinners. Can God command God? Well, no, it is not possible, because as persons of the Godhead, they are equals in their shared substance and essence, and as persons, they share all things in their purpose and perspective in everything concerning the creation of the world and the redemption of men. So the command in eternity past, I'm saying, was anticipatory. It was anticipating what would take place in the incarnation, in the actual human obedience of the Son to the Father, to serve him and to give his life as a ransom for many. This command that was issued in eternity was obeyed by the divine Son in his willingness to become a man and to fulfill the Father's purpose to have a people for his own possession. And the command was given by the Father out of his great love for his Son. And this commandment was entirely obeyed by the Lord Jesus when he willingly became incarnate, that he might become, as the God-man, the only mediator between God and men. It was in this righteous and holy way that the Son would have the power to lay down his life, and that he would have the power to take it up again. Now, secondly, there's an infinitely great love which the Father has for the Son, because the Son laid down his life for the sheep. And we want to look at verses 15b, 16, 17, and 18a of John chapter 10. It says here, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So building off what I've said thus far, I hope that you can see that the object in view in Jesus' coming into the world at the Father's command was to lay down his life for the sheep, that is the lost sheep of the house of Israel, given to him by the Father. But he also mentions here other sheep, which he has, which were not of this fold of the Jews. He would also come into the world to save many Gentiles. And indeed, by his death, he would break down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, make them into one flock with one shepherd. The Father knows and loves the Son for this, for his laying down his life to accomplish this great thing. He is laying the foundation of the New Testament church. There is only one foundation that can be laid, that was laid, and that was by the Lord Jesus in his going to the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. So we need to think about this laying down of his life and what that means for a few minutes. The meaning of all the Old Testament types and the sacrifices was going to be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus laying down his life for the sheep, and yet the anti-type was going to be so much greater than the type. Jesus becoming a man and a mediator as the God-man made his high priestly ministry so much greater than Aaron's high priestly ministry. Aaron would offer the blood of rams and goats and lambs, but Jesus would actually become the sacrifice. He would actually become the offering, and he would offer up himself. And no man would take his life from him, he says here. In other words, he would go to the cross willingly. He would willingly lay down his life for all those chosen by the Father, for all those sinners who would believe in him as their substitutionary atonement for sin. So in terms of God's justice being satisfied, the Father must look at him and not at you for that justice to be satisfied. When the Father looks at the Son, he beholds everything which is most holy and righteous. When he looks at us, he sees much sin in us, in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. God loves Christ, his Son, on account of his perfect purity and holiness. He loves him as he beholds his whole life as a righteous life. God the Father loves Christ in going to the cross because Christ made his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53:10. Christ offering himself in the place of sinners in God's sight was a most holy offering. Christ was perfectly innocent in his person and in all of his works that he did. He was not only born without sin, all of us are born into the world as sinners, but Jesus was not born as a sinner because his Father was God and his mother was the Virgin Mary, who had never had relations with a man. And so that holy thing that was conceived in the womb of Mary would be called the Son of God. So what I'm trying to show you here is that God the Father loves Christ because in his going to the cross, he made his soul an offering for sin. He offered himself in the place of sinners. And he was a most holy offering. Christ was innocent, perfectly innocent in his person and in all of his works. He was not only born without any taint of sin, but he also freely gave himself. He willingly bore the shame of his being seen by God and by men as a transgressor. That is, one who has broken God's law. And he was on that basis falsely tried, scourged, and crucified, because he said, "I am the Son of God." He was condemned as a malefactor, that is, an evildoer, when actually he was perfectly righteous. The Father knew this, and that's why he loved him. Christ took our place so that he might bear our sins for us by means of his sufferings. And in doing so, he loved his Father's law, his justice, more than any man had ever done. And this was because he had a supreme regard for his Father God's law, that the law be honored and that it be magnified and fulfilled in every respect. And this is what he did on our behalf. And this, I'm saying, is why the Father loved him. In the offering of an animal sacrifice, there was no essential holiness or righteousness in those creatures. There was only innocence and a fleshly spotlessness. But in Christ, there was both essential holiness and moral spotlessness. There was also a perfect righteousness which he worked out in his words and his deeds, which God was greatly pleased with in the highest sense. He loved his Son for accomplishing this more than everything else. And because of what Christ accomplished, he could love us because of what Christ did on our behalf. What Christ offered in sacrifice to God was equivalent to what justice demanded of us for our sins. The sufferings of Christ were equivalent to the punishment which we deserve for having committed them. The spiritual altar that Jesus offered himself upon was his divine nature. It was the value of his being God and his being willing to become a man and die in our place. This is what makes his sacrifice to be infinitely holy. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says about this. He says, "The soul of Christ that was offered up is personally united to the eternal Word in the sight of God. The divine nature of Christ is that altar that sanctifies the gift, supposed to be typified by the altar in the tabernacle and the temple, which altar had no real holiness. For what holiness can there be in stones or in brass? Now this altar," he says, "so sanctifies the gift that it gives it an infinite holiness." So Jesus says in verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." So you'll remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas and the temple guard came to him, that he went boldly toward them. He did not run away from them. He ran boldly toward them and he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they all fell backward to the ground, it says, as if a giant hand had taken and pushed them to the ground. And God was saying, "You could not take my Son unless he was willing to go with you." And Jesus was willing to go with them. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. He didn't see what Jesus' fault was. So when the chief priests and the officers started crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," they also said that Jesus ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And Pilate, being afraid of this, asked Jesus, he went back in and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus didn't answer him. And so he said to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So Jesus was saying to Pilate that he could do nothing to bring about his death except what God had given him the power to do. And Pilate then wanted to release the Lord Jesus. But he was too afraid of being seen as the enemy of Caesar. And so he delivered him up to be scourged and to be crucified. But beloved brethren, this was all a part of God's plan. His divine plan. And that plan was based upon the love of the Father for the Son. That's what I want you to see here this morning. And their love for us as sinners. That he laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus could have escaped all this if he wanted to. If he didn't want to die, he could have at many points escaped going to the cross. But at every point it was just the opposite. He very willingly went forward to meet all the different false charges and the scourging and the mocking and the crucifixion because he knew that he loved the Father and the Father loved him and that they love us as sinners. Do you see that? He says, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself." So ultimately, it was not the chief priests, it was not Pilate, it was not the Roman soldiers who took Jesus' life from him. He lay it down of himself. Who did Christ die for? He died for sinners like you and me. And he had the power to lay his precious and priceless life down for us. He walked right into the middle of all of it and suffered in the ongoing sense all of these awful things on our behalf. He had power to do so because the Father loved him and he loved the Father. And third, there is an incomprehensibly great love which the Father has for us because the Lord Jesus took his life up. Again, verse 18b, "And I have power to take it again," or take it up again. "This command I have received from my Father." So we're speaking here of the pure and sinless human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God cannot die. But Christ our Lord, as a man, most truly died. And he lay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus Christ as God, in one of his two natures, could indeed raise himself from the dead. And he did, because he had power to take it up again. He says here, this was not simply the authority given to him by the Father to do so, but he had this power inherently and intrinsically in himself, in connection with the Father's love and approval of all that he had done to purchase God's people by his sufferings. The Father and the Son were of one mind and one heart in this, all the way from eternity past to when it was the right time to fulfill the prophecies. Listen to the way that Peter preached this in Acts chapter 3. After he and John had healed a lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb, Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as if we had done this thing, made this man walk, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So you see, it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, even as the Lord Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the Holy Spirit also raised Jesus from the dead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as persons of the divine Trinity, together raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, as they are all inseparably God in their divine essence. It was marvelous, therefore, that the Lord Jesus should say, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. This was something that the Lord Jesus knew that he could do. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. That was one of the sayings that they crucified him for. They kept bringing that up in the presence of Pilate and in their own Sanhedrin. The Father fully approved of the Lord Jesus taking up his life again, loved him for it. Let me say in closing that the Lord Jesus was completely master over his life. He had the power to do and to accomplish all that the Father had purposed for him to do, but he knew that it must be done out of a supreme love for the Father and a submission to his will. And since he was God, he remembered the love that the Father had always had for him from eternity past, and therefore he was sustained even when he felt forsaken by the Father on the cross. Those two things merge together at that point, don't they? The love of the Father for Jesus and the love of Jesus for the Father. And that is what sustained the Lord Jesus all the way through those darkest hours where he bore our sins and the wrath of God in his body on the tree. And so, I'm saying that since he was God, he remembered the love that the Father had always had for him from eternity past, and he was sustained by that love. Let us be refreshed this morning. Let us be sustained in our Christian life and labors, knowing that he took his life up again. It gives us his life, gives us this same resurrection power to live our Christian life day by day. And let us do so. Let us take up the Christian life. If we haven't done so, you can take it up today because Jesus lives. Jesus died and he lives, that you might take up the Christian life by faith, and that you might walk by faith and not by sight. And remember that you can do this if you'll remember the love of the Father for the Son, and their love as persons of the Godhead for us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage, which shows us the power and the glory of you, our Christ, and which shows us the infinitely great love, the knowing love that exists between you, Father, and you, Son. And we thank you that we can come here this day and remember your resurrection, the Lord Jesus, that you had the power to take your life up again. And we praise you for the way that these things were done and accomplished on our behalf. We pray that we would meditate upon them deeply and that we would come and look carefully for ourselves to see and know that you are risen. For we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus, amen.